think you, it's quite obvious you can see the need there in Atlanta. How many of you have been to Atlanta? I know some of our families have been to Atlanta in the last couple months. And so a very busy area. I've been able to eat. There's a restaurant you can go up in the very top of one of the skyscrapers there. I think the Sundial, I think is what it's called. And you can look out and see the vast expanse of Atlanta. And when you're up there, all I can think is there are millions and millions of people. And they need the gospel. And Mark and Katie and their family have a burden to take the gospel to them, and we want to help them do that. Mark's going to come and give a little bit about his ministry and then preach for us this morning.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor Sumter. And I should have signed a pact with him because we were in the same dorm our freshman year. And so as long as he doesn't tell any stories on me, I won't tell any stories on him, and we'll be safe. But it's good to be back with you. Some of you, in fact, we were talking with this morning at a table. Remember, we were here 8.5 years ago, my wife and I, and at that time it was just Macy. Macy was 3 months old, and we had started Deputation going to Ethiopia as church planting missionaries. And Landmark Baptist Church was the first church to take us on for support. So I want to thank you for that, faithfully supporting us for 3 years as we served on the field. And then we came off the field due to my wife's health. She was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, came off the field. And thankfully, I do want to give you a report on that. 2 years ago, she was able to do some hyperbaric oxygen therapy treatments, and she has been symptom-free for 2 years. So thank the Lord for that. That's been life-changing. Also, about 2 years ago, the Lord brought us back to the state of Georgia. We were serving in Tennessee at Crown College and Temple Baptist Church. Came back to Tennessee. I came back to Georgia and began serving in Georgia, and the Lord really began working our hearts about the city of Atlanta and opening up my eyes again, having grown up just outside of Atlanta, to the city itself and putting that on our hearts. So the Lord has confirmed we need to go into the city, we need to plant a church. The city itself has over 500,000 people in it, and we did not know of a single independent Baptist church that was there in the city itself. Just found one that someone told us about, so I'm going to see him in a couple of weeks to meet that pastor. But we need a movement again in our cities. I say all that to say thank you for being in a great capital city here in Richmond and being here. I think I saw last week 57 years that the Landmark Baptist Church now has been here. So thank you for serving, reaching, giving the gospel, faithfully being in a big city like this. And that means a lot. This church encourages us that the gospel still works. Amen. And just as Brother Young saying that he is always the same. The gospel works now, it will always work, and it is the hope that America needs, and it's the hope that our big city needs. So we're thankful for that. I also wanted to say, you know, being in a big city like this offers many challenges, and you know, some folks, we weren't sure if you wanted to shake hands and things like that when we came to the table. We're from Georgia, so we hug, so don't get too close to us. We may just give you a big hug, all right? But I'm glad to be with you. Looking forward to you to pray with us. In 91 days, we're going to start meeting weekly with the City Baptist Church. The first Sunday in November, we're going to raise support through August, September, and October. We're at 49% so far. We're praying the Lord brings in the remaining support by then. And the Lord's already given us two families that are going to go with us to start this church. One family, they have 5 children just like us. So we're going to have 10 kids in the Sunday school on the first Sunday. So that's a pretty good first Sunday. But the Lord's been good to us. He's already given us a piano player. That family, he's a police officer, so we already have somebody to take care of security in the parking lot. So, I mean, everything's taken care of just about. So you can pray for us as we go into the city. Pray the Lord to continue to provide, continue to bring in families, and just that we'll be faithful. Thank you for being faithful here. Pray for us that we will be faithful there. Let's take the Word of God, and let's go to the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua. As we come to the book of Joshua, we are coming into the time of conquest for the children of Israel. They've been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years, and God has brought 10 plagues. He's released them from slavery. They've come into the wilderness. He's provided for them. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. He's taken care of all their needs, their food, their clothing, their shelter, their protection. And now he's brought them to the Jordan River. They crossed the Jordan River. They come into the promised land and they have great victory at Jericho. For 6 days they walk one time every day around the city walls. Then on the seventh day they walk around seven times. They blow the trumpets, they shout, and the walls fall down. Wonderful victory at Jericho. Then we come to Joshua 7, and we find they come to the tiny city of Ai. City of Ai in Joshua chapter 7 is not much to look at. In fact, we begin reading, we'll get a little context, in Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 2. Joshua 7 and verse number 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. What wilt thou do unto thy great name? Then verse number 10 of Joshua 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? I'd like to take that one phrase from verse number 10 in Joshua chapter 7 for the theme of this morning's message. Get thee up. Get thee up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for thy word. I pray, Lord, you be with us now as we go to it. Open our hearts and open our minds to what you have for us, I ask. I pray, Lord, you'd be with us now. I pray, Lord, you'd continue to have your hand upon the Landmark Baptist Church. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for how they have continued through difficult times. I thank you, Lord, for how they're moving forward for you. Continue to have your hand upon Pastor Sumter, I pray. Bless in a mighty way. Bless us now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things. Amen. As we come to Joshua 7 and verse number 10, we find Joshua, the leader of the Israelites that now has taken over after Moses. He is on his face before the Lord because they have faced great defeat at Ai. Seemingly, Ai was going to be an easy win, almost like standing up there as a batter comes to bat and the infield goes, easy out, easy out. That was what they thought of Ai. They've seen Jericho destroyed. They never pulled a sword out. They never had one soldier ready for battle, and God takes care of Jericho. Now they come to Ai, and they're left running. They lose 36 men in battle. They've faced great defeat. And now Joshua's wondering, Lord, why has this happened? Why has this gone on? Lord, what's going on? How do I move forward? We find the Lord in a very special way, I think, a very tender way. He says, Joshua, it's time to get up. You know, Joshua faced what I would call an Ai moment. And all of us as Christians, at least at some point in our Christian life, if we're trying to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll face an Ai moment. We'll face a moment where things did not turn out as we expected they would turn out. We will face things that we never thought we would. And the question is not, will we face an Ai moment? The question is, how will we handle the Ai moment when we come to it? Because we're all going to face something like Joshua faced on that day, just outside the walls of Ai, and we're going to find out how Joshua handles it. Will you consider with me, first of all, let's consider Joshua's defeat. Joshua's defeat in chapter 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass, chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. We find here Joshua faced defeat at Ai due to another sin.
We find that Achan here is a man that once the walls of Jericho fell, God told him, don't touch anything, don't take anything. He is on the outside of the walls and he sees a fine Babylonian garment. He sees a wedge of gold and he sees some silver. And he goes and he takes those things and he hides them in his tent. And because of that, God's hand of blessing comes off the children of Israel. And as they go to Ai to fight Ai, they do not have his blessing and they face defeat. Joshua himself has done nothing wrong to see this defeat. Nothing Joshua did brought this defeat to the children of Israel. It was all out of his hands. Have you ever faced a defeat? Have you ever faced just a curveball, just something out of left field, something you did not see coming, and it wasn't your fault? Nothing you had done. I think now at this point we can say none of us saw COVID coming. Now for a year and a half we've been facing that, right? I think that's all at the forefront of our minds, even more now than ever. Nothing we did brought that. And we've had to face that AI moment. Sometimes maybe some of us have even lost someone that we love due to COVID. Maybe even there are those who are sick or infirmed at this time because of COVID. So defeat came even though he had done nothing wrong himself. Will you hold your place here and go with me to the book of Genesis, please? The book of Genesis, we'll go back and let's look at another example of this, another Old Testament example. Genesis chapter 37. And in Genesis 37, we find, Genesis 37, verse 27, we find a young man, his name is Joseph. Joseph's his father's favorite, but he is very disliked by his older brothers. We find in Genesis 37, verse 27, it says, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, put yourself in Joseph's place here. You're the youngest brother. Your father loves you. Your brothers hate you. They hate you so much that you come to go check on them. They take you. They throw you in a pit. And then as slave traders are coming by, they sell you into slavery to be sent down to Egypt. Now, that is a bad day. What had Joseph done? He'd done nothing to deserve this. He'd done nothing to be thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. Will you go with me now to chapter 39, verse number 1? I wonder what I would do if I was sold as a slave by my brothers and sent down to Egypt. Well, in chapter 39, verse number 1, it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Verse number 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Listen, in the pit, God was with Joseph. We're going to find a little bit. He's going to go to the prison, and God is with Joseph. The Lord is with him through it all. By the way, when Joshua faced defeat at Ai, you know who was still with him? God was still with him. Will you skip ahead with me to chapter 41? In chapter 41, verse number 14, we find he's been faithful in prison. We find he has not just dropped his head down and said, all is lost, life is over. No, he continues to be faithful even in the prison. Genesis 41, verse number 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. You know what? Joseph, in the pit and in prison, facing all these things that he had no control over, he says, there's one person that can help you, Pharaoh, and it's God. You realize even in this moment, this AI moment for Joseph, he never waved his finger at God. He never accused God of not loving him for him. He realized there was one person that was with him all through it. It was God himself. Would you go with me now to the last chapter in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50. How does the story end? We find in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, Joseph at the end of his life, he's there with his brothers and he says this, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto what? Good. You thought evil, but God meant it unto good. You mean when you were thrown in that pit, Joseph, God meant it unto good? Absolutely. You mean when you were sold down into Egypt, serving Potiphar's house, God meant it unto good? Absolutely. When you were tossed into prison, God meant it unto good? Absolutely. Because there was a God working behind the scenes at all times, even through something he had no control over. He kept his eyes on the Lord and God was at work. So Joshua's defeat was faced due to another sin. Let's go back to our passage in Joshua chapter 7. Consider with me Joshua's doubt. Joshua's doubt. They faced defeat. And we find in Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 6, he says, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. You ever had a time where words really could not do what you were going through justice? All you could really do was just get down on your knees, get down on your face, maybe put your head in your hands and cry through it. I think Joshua reached that point here. Think about, put yourself in Joshua's place. He saw the Red Sea divided and millions of Israelites walked through on dry land. They've walked through the wilderness for 40 years and God brings manna every morning for them to eat. He provides water from a rock. They walk across the Jordan River on dry land. They've seen the walls of Jericho fall at a shout and a trumpet's blow. And now they go down to Ai where they don't even send all their soldiers and they're sent running away like a dog with a tail between his legs. What is going on, Lord? He begins to doubt. Look with me at verse number 7. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we've been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. He's saying, would to God we've been content back in Egypt or back in the wilderness. You know what Egypt pictured? That pictured sin. You know what 40 years of walking in the wilderness pictured? Disobedience to God. God was going to bring them in about 40 years before that. And they stood at the river and they said, no, the enemies are too big. Their walls are too high. We can't do it. And he sent them into the wilderness for 40 years. So Joshua begins to doubt, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. Would to God we'd just been content living in sin. No, that's not it. Would to God we'd just been content living in disbelief. No, that's not it. Joshua, I have something more for you. But this is a part of the human condition. Each and every one of us, when we face an AI moment, we may face defeat. We may face doubt. Lord, I don't understand what you are doing here. Why did I even try? Is pretty much what Joshua is saying. So how can he move forward? How can he, as he says in verse number 10, get thee up? Quickly this morning, let me give you four things. Four things on how we could get up. Some of you are saying, that was just the introduction? Yes, that was just the introduction. First of all, look with me. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 10. Let's consider number one, Joshua's responsibility. Get, what's the next word? Thee up. Whose responsibility was it to get up? It was Joshua's responsibility. God did not say, get the leaders of Israel up. No, no, no. Get the children of Israel up. No, 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 no. Get the women of Israel up. No, get the men of Israel up. No, get thee up. No one else could get up for Joshua other than Joshua. This was his responsibility. His defeat was not definite. His doubt was not defining. But what responsibility has God given to each and every one of us? What have we come to an AI moment, a moment we never saw coming, a moment where we just thought, I don't understand why this has happened. Sometimes an AI moment is unmet expectations. We expected one thing to happen, but instead this happened. I'm going to go here and do this, and here and this doesn't happen. Falls through. Doesn't materialize. But whose responsibility is it to keep moving forward? It's our personal responsibility. It was Joshua's responsibility. Hold your place here. Let's go to the New Testament, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing to a really, really bad church. They're a church, but they're just really not being a good church. It's a church at Corinth. They're a very, very carnal, fleshly church. But he writes to them in chapter 12, and he gives them some very key, important teaching on the body of Christ. And he's talking about how just as a human body, by the way, how many of you How many of you have a right hand? Let me see your right hand. Okay. How many of you have a left kneecap? Everybody have a left kneecap? Okay. Well, you got a right hand, it plays a part. And you've got a left kneecap, it plays a part. You got a left ear and you got a nose. Now, your left ear plays a part and your nose plays a part. They look different. They have different form. They have different function, but they all play a part in the body. You realize some of you in here are a right hand. Some of you in here are a left kneecap. Some of you in here are a right foot little toe. You say, well, that's not that important. Okay, cut your right foot little toe off and try to walk around, and you'll find exactly how important it is. Paul is making the point here that the body of Christ functions when every part of the body is functioning properly. You ever slipped a disc? Don't raise your hand. You be careful, you might slip it again. You'll find exactly how important those little vertebrae are when you slip a disc. I've got a friend just had back surgery on Thursday. He's still struggling. Because every part is not functioning together as a part of the whole. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this in verse number 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations. That's different workings going on. But it is the same God worketh all and in all. If you look with me in verse number 25 of the same chapter, that there should be no schism. That means there's just no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Paul's saying here to the church at Corinth that every part would fulfill its specific role in the body. That the left kneecap would fulfill the responsibility of the left kneecap. And the right little toe on the end of the foot would fulfill the role of the right little toe on the end of the foot. And the ear would fulfill what the ear is supposed to do. And the nose would fulfill what the nose is supposed to do. Every part taking its personal responsibility. That's the point Paul is making. And the Lord, all the way back in Joshua 7, back in our text, he's saying, Joshua, you have a role to play. And if you do not fulfill your role and your responsibility, the children of Israel cannot move forward. What if we felt the burden of, if I don't fulfill my role, the Landmark Baptist Church cannot take the next step forward it's supposed to take? Now, we would, of course, say, well, Pastor Sumter, I mean, you know, he's like the Joshua. He's got to, you know, be responsible for the church. He can't do it alone. He can't do it by himself. He's got to have all the kneecaps and the ears and the noses and the toes all working together so the body functions properly. It is a personal responsibility. But let's consider, secondly, Joshua's restoration. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 10, he says, get thee up. And then verse 11, he says, Israel hath sinned. Now, I want you to think about that phrase in verse 11. Israel hath sinned. The story does not end there. The story does not end with Achan's sin of taking the things from the city of Jericho. God says there are things that have been done wrong and they can be made right. There is restoration that can be made. Verse number 11, Israel hath sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing and have stolen and dissembled and they put it even among their own stuff. In verse number 13, he says, up sanctify the people. And say, sanctify yourselves again tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And then they go into each family and each tribe and all the way down to Achan's family, and they find he's the one that has sinned, he's the one that's done wrong. They go into his tent and find the stolen goods. And then sadly, a very sad part of the story is Achan and his family and all his possessions are all taken outside the camp and they're all stoned and they heap up stones upon them and they have to die for that transgression. But the children of Israel, because they took care of restoration, they could move forward again and get up. I wonder in each and every one of our lives, what is there that needs to be made right or restored? Is there a relationship that must be restored? Is there a relationship that has gone wrong? Maybe it's like AI, it's not anything that you even did of your own. It wasn't your fault. You say, I didn't have anything to do with it. It's all on them. well, who can take responsibility to make it right? I mean, I've been in some churches where one person come in on this side, sit on this side, one person come in, sit on this side, because they don't ever want to talk. Now, that's not how the body can function. That's not how the body can work. Something must be restored. David said in Psalm 51, verse number 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restoration has to do with the thing that was wrong being made right. I wonder how many of us, there's a sin that must be restored. There's something we've taken just like Achan, and we hide it away in the tent, and we think as long as it stays in the tent, no one will know about it, everything will be fine. I wonder if there is a sin that must be made right. A sin that we cannot get up, we cannot move forward if that sin is not cared for and it is not restored. I wonder if there's a faithfulness thing. There was once a time where we were faithful and we were engaged in what was going on at the church, and we were faithful to complete the responsibilities we had. And now we've said, well, I'm going to step aside for a little while. I'm not going to work with the children anymore. I don't want babies spitting up on me anymore. I mean, I can't blame you. I understand. But something that we've stepped aside from now can be restored and made right again. This is a restoration that has to take place. Let's consider a third thing. There's Joshua's reassurance. Go with me to Joshua chapter 8 and verse number 1. They've gotten the sin out of the camp. And now in Joshua chapter 8 and verse number 1 it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See," mark this in chapter 8 verse 1, "I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." So Joshua understands it's his responsibility. There are things that need to be restored and made right. And now he's reassured by the Lord. God says, "I've given you this land. It is yours for the taking. You've just got to go in and you've got to wage war against it and you've got to take it yourself. I am reassuring you that I am with you, Joshua. I am with the people and I'm going to go with you into battle." Would to God that you and I lived a life that God said, "I can put my hand upon that. I can put my blessing upon that, and I will go with you into what I've given you to do." Now, we're not waging battles in a physical way. We're not wielding swords and arrows and such. But I've seen this city. You've seen this city. There is a battle that is raging. Amen? And God needs soldiers that have His blessing upon them, that have been reassured of some things, that this Bible is true, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when we are reassured that we've gotten things right with Him and that we can move forward with what He's given us to do, He says, "I'll go with you. And I've given the enemy into your hand." Joshua says, "I've been reassured of some things." And then finally we find we've seen a responsibility. We've seen a restoration. We've seen a reassurance. Finally, there's a returning. Joshua chapter 8 and verse number 21, he takes the armies, and it says in Joshua 8:21, "And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai." Verse number 28, "And Joshua burnt Ai, and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day." This fourth thing here, there is Joshua's returning. Joshua could get up because returning was necessary. He had an Ai moment. He got things right with the Lord. He got his eyes back on God. And then he had to go back to Ai. He could not just say, "Well, I'm going to leave that behind. I'm not going to deal with that anymore." No. He had to turn back around and he had to face the thing that had defeated him square on. He had to go back to Ai. He had to go in the power of the Lord. He had to go and fulfill all that God had given him to do. And I wonder how many of us, if we're not careful, there's something that we've left undealt with, and we say, "Okay, it's time to turn back, face it head on in the strength of the Lord, and see that true defeat, see that true victory at Ai." Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." The point is that every time he falls, he gets right back up. He doesn't stay down. He does not accept defeat. He does not accept doubt. He says, Lord, if you go with me, I'll get up again and I'll get back in the fight. Lord, if you will go with me, if your hand of blessing will go with me, then I'll go back to Ai. I will turn again and I will see victory where you want victory. That can be true in each and every one of our personal lives. That can be true in this church. That can be true in a Sunday school class. It can be true in a choir. It can be true in a ministry. That a righteous man may fall, but he can get up again. And he can see victory once again, because God is not done. God is ready to use us afresh and anew, because He's a God of restoration. And He is a God of returning. What does God want us to return to? What does God want us to get right and face head on and see victory for Him? Because that's exactly what Joshua did at Ai. Even though he had faced great defeat, not at his own doing, but at the doing of someone else, he could brush himself off and say, all right, a just man falleth seven times and he riseth up again. The rest of that verse is this, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Sadly, when the wicked fall, they stay there. And they know nothing but mischief. They never know victory. They never know assurance. They never know the power that God gives in His Word. Get thee up. Now is the time to get up. Now is the time to move forward. Now is the time to fulfill all that God has given us to do. Let's bow our head and let's close our eyes as we think about these things. Maybe there is something that God has just put His finger on. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just touches something and says, This is your responsibility. This is a thing that needs to be restored. Here's a relationship that needs to be made right again. Here's a sin that needs to be dealt with, and victory needs to be known. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if you'd say, Brother Mark, there has been something the Lord Himself has put His finger on, and He's made it clear to me that this needs to be dealt with. Would you raise your hand so we can pray for you? Amen. Maybe you'd say, Brother Mark, there's something that needs to be restored. There's something that needs to be made right again. As the pianist begins to play, let's take a moment to think about these things. And let's think about the get thee up. It'll be very easy for us, many of the things we deal with, to say, you know, I'm going to sit this one out. It's not worth it to me. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth the fight. But we can be like Joshua. How many of you would say, Brother Mark, I want to be like Joshua. And I want to get up and get going again. Would you raise your hand? We can pray for you. Well, amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. Let's stand together as we sing a verse of this. I run to